139. Would you please rise? Would you please kneel with me in a word of prayer? Our most kind and loving Father, we are desirous to come before Thee now, to wait upon Thee, and that we might hear and understand more of Thy words. I pray, Father, that You be with our brother as he stands before us, as he has taken time to study and prepare. I pray that You would lead and direct his thoughts, that he'd be able to speak those things that would be pleasing in Thy sight, and that we might be edified this night. I do pray, Father, that You be mindful of the many needs of Thy people throughout the Church of Christ, the sick and the elderly and our young people. I pray, Father, for those who are traveling on the roads for their safety. I ask, Father, that You would continue with us in our lives. Now, Father, we do invite Thy Spirit to be here this night, and we ask it in the blessed name of Thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
Problem is
Thank you, Wanda and Kim. I like that. I hope and pray you've come waiting to hear the Word of God. I know our brother has taken the time out of his life to prepare. It looks like he's got a full board to cover tonight, so I'm going to turn it over to him now, to our brother Joel Yates.
Thank you, Gordon. See if I can get this around here where everybody can see that. I'm going to have to admit right off that I don't have the best handwriting, but as long as you can see what it says, that's all I want to do is get the point across. I do ask for your prayers tonight, and I also feel like I have a message. You know, I continue to marvel at life, how closely related our spiritual life is to our physical, how many lessons we can learn by things that we see and feel and touch, lessons that are spiritual. And I want to talk to you tonight about some of these lessons that we can learn. I have put a little list here for you. You know, physically, those of us, we have this organ in our body called the heart. And, you know, I talked about a heart a lot because I believe it's truly our making, our makeup, our being, what's in our heart. A lot of people in this world today, the number one killer in the United States is heart attack, heart disease, these kind of problems. It's the number one killer. It outdoes everything, AIDS, anything else, accidents. You know, they tell us, doctors and these people that know these things, that some of the best things you can do while you're young and while you've got energy and vigor is to do these exercise, cardiovascular exercise. Build up your heart. Strengthen it. And I want to talk to you tonight maybe about some other exercises we need to do for our heart. So what kind of problems are there out there for us physically? Well, there's heart disease. There's congestive heart failure. There's arterial sclerosis. There's angina. Some people have an enlarged heart that give them problems. There's heart attacks. Pericarditis. And there's a whole list of things. Problems. Physical problems of a lot of people today, you know. And we could sit down with the medical books and really go through it. But I want to draw this parallel of true life. You know, there's also medicines to help with some of these problems. And you know, Bob told me he could get a list of medicines, 100 medicines or 500 medicines long, you know. But I want to talk about the reverse side of that, something spiritual. I tried to make it as easy and simple as I could. There's conditions of our heart that are bad, and there's some that are good. I'm going to start right here, and I'm going to go right down them. And you know, I put the opposites across from each other. And believe me, this isn't all. I could put a lot more. And I'm sure some of you could think them up. But I think these basically deal with most of our our problems of life. And I want to take a look at our hearts tonight. And you have to take a look at yours. But I want to put some things before you. And I felt led to do this. We had a wonderful sacrament service, those of you that were here. We found out, you know, sometimes as priesthood, sometimes we don't maybe always understand that our people are aware when there's problems in our local. Maybe they aren't always aware. But I was, I guess, surprised to hear the concerns expressed by the people, not the ministry, by our people. And I think some of these problems stem from our heart. And I want to start right here. One of these conditions that we have in our heart. And we're going to start by reading in 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter. It's on, well, I don't know what page it's on yet. It's on page 154. On page 154, if you start reading in the 23rd verse, he says this. He says, "For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day he shall rage in the hearts of the children of men, to stir them up to anger against that which is good." You know, it's so simple to see this condition in our world today. All you have to do is look about you. All you have to do is read the news. Satan is about raging in the hearts of the children of men. 23rd verse tells us something about ourselves. That if we have fallen into this rage that he has, this hold, this grip he has on the hearts of men, he said we better be stirred up to repentance. He says, "Or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish." You know, if you have anger and these things in your heart, you can't be the person you should be. You can't feel the way you should feel about others. I want to continue. "And others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them carefully down to hell. And others he flattereth away and telleth them, there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasps them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance." He expresses in the 30th verse, he says, "Therefore woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion." You know, we have a responsibility today to be awake and to be aware of what is in our heart. I can't judge what's in your heart, and I don't know. But I know what's in mine. And I know when I go down this list, when I start looking at these things and look at myself carefully, does this, you know, am I standing on the good or the bad side? Is my heart in a bad condition here? There's another scripture. It's in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse. And many of you know it, but I'm going to read it. And it's a warning to us still today. And he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Well, he's out there and he's about and he's after you and he's after me. And he's got some chains that he'd like to chain your heart down to anger and to rage. Sometimes we bring it upon ourselves because we don't take care of matters in our life before they get out of hand. And so our heart gets out of hand on this bad side of this issue, and we become full of anger, enough that it consumes us. And so we got to look at our heart tonight. I want to talk about the good side of this. How many times have we heard the word peace? It's all through the scriptures. You know, in 1 Nephi, the 3rd chapter, he says, Well, I'm going to read it. It's third chapter, verse 189. One simple verse. He says, "Yea, whoso shall publish peace, that shall publish tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains shall they be." We live in a world that many people cry peace, but the kind of peace they want, there isn't any. Romans, the 12th chapter, the 18th verse, gives us another look. He says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." We have a duty. I wrote down on a little card here, if I can find it, a few of these statements that are made in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, about peace. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in the 15th verse, he talks about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This gospel is one of peace. Another one is that one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, says, "And be at peace among yourselves." You and I. Something that would directly affect our body. Not just this local, the whole Church of Christ. As if we come with a heart full of rage and anger. If we haven't found how to be peaceful. In Psalms, the 34th chapter, he says, "Seek peace and pursue it." I want to read one more. In the 9th chapter of Mark. And how important it is, you know, because it's Christ. It's what Christ says. He says in the 50th verse of the 9th chapter, he says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." There's a lot to say for harmony. There's a lot to say for families that aren't torn by anger and hate. But they love one another and they have peace with one another. And there's a lot to say for locals and congregations and churches that have these elements of good in them. And so part of our conditioning on this subject of our heart better be, before your heart gets to this point, you've got to do something about it. You can't let your heart get that to that position, or you are in danger. You're in danger to have the chains thrown about you from whence there isn't any deliverance. I want to go on. We could have a wanting heart. I want to draw a little parallel in life. You know, some of you, I know some of my family, they had an opportunity to see me on the news yesterday. We were at and believe me, I didn't do hardly anything. I rested most of the time and did one little thing. But I just happened to be there when the news camera was. We did a rescue. 3.5 hours on the mountain. 10 guys trying to get a young man that had fallen and broke his ankle on Camelback Mountain. This young man wanted to. He was on the main path and he wanted to look down off over here. And a rock slid and he fell about 20 feet, and he broke his ankle. And there was a lot of loose stuff there and brush, and he started sliding, and he grabbed onto it, and he held on. And it was a good thing he did, because had he slid a little further, he would have fell 100 feet. He was a fortunate young man. But the parallel I draw to it in life is that sometimes you and I, we're on the good path of life and we see something in the world, some glitter, something that we want to take a closer look at, and we're not aware of what's around us. And we find ourselves falling this 20 feet. And if we didn't fight to catch ourselves, we could be right down at the bottom.
And so I have to look at this condition of my heart, and you have to look at this condition of your heart. You know, in the 18th chapter of Revelation, the Lord tells His people, He says, come out of Babylon. This world, these desires that we have, this wanting in our heart. We know that the king there of Media Persia in Daniel, he talks about, you know, he was weighed in the balance, and it says, and he was found wanting. He wanted to be lifted up in pride. He wanted to have the people bow down to him, even though he knew that the Lord established his kingdom. And so the Lord required of him his life that night. And if our heart is found wanting the things of this world, we're in trouble. And it's so easy to fall. I want to read one scripture. And it has to do with the flip side of this, but it applies to both. In the 9th chapter of Luke, I'm going to start in verse 23. And he says in the 23rd verse, and he said unto them, this is Christ, unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? What a scripture to think about. When we talk about, you know, the condition of our heart, are we found here in this world wanting these things that are physical and carnal? Or are we taking advantage and are we taking the time to exercise ourselves and our wills to deny ourselves so that we can do the work of the Lord? You know, you can't get it done unless you deny yourself. It's impossible. There's too many things in our world. We can see it about us every day. Every one of us can be busy with things of this world. And how many people have I talked about, even in the last few weeks, some of us, when we've gotten together and we talk about our lives, how busy, but what are they filled with? What kind of activities? I had to search my heart several times in this last month because I felt like, you know, there's more I had to do. There was some of this denial of the world that I had to get out of my life. I had to get these things in the world out of my life. I had to forget about them and put them aside so that I could do something that I felt was important. And there's many things that can fit in this thing that take our time away from the endeavor that we have in the gospel. And it's something we have to think about. And how many examples can I see, men that I've known in my day, men that I see here? A lot of us have good desires, love to be with our families. Some of these men are gone for a long time from their families for the gospel's sake. Because they aren't seeking their own, they're seeking somebody else. And you and I have the same responsibility, whether we be a minister or a lay member. We've got to take time away from this world to seek the gospel of Christ, to seek the good of our fellow man, to support or strengthen our brother or our sister. We have to be there for one another, and the things of this world shouldn't get in our way. Then our heart can be found denying our own selves from the things we'd really like to do, because there's things we need to do. I want to go on. I want to talk about a hardened heart. I've seen this condition in many people. Some in the church, probably some here today. It's a hard one to take care of many times if your heart has become so hardened. I want to read a scripture. It's on page 430 in your Book of Mormon. And it's to every one of us. I hope that part of our conditioning of life is that we won't get this hard. That our heart remains soft and pliable. One that can hear and respond to the call of the Spirit. But this is what he says to those of us, or those that have let their hearts become hard. He says in verse 226, "And now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that you would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, and as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. Ye cannot say when ye are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, ye cannot say this, for that same Spirit which doth possess your bodies, the time that ye go out of this life, that same Spirit will have power to possess your bodies in that eternal world. For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance even until the end, behold, ye have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore the Spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you. And the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. And this I know, because the Lord has said, He dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth He dwell." These are sobering words. These are words that require action today. There's many reasons why people's hearts are hardened. But all you have to do is look through the Scriptures and see how the Lord dealt with those people. We see the Pharaoh when the Lord was telling him, "Let my people go," and he didn't do it. And the Lord dealt with him. We find Saul. We can read many of these people, many experiences of people in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, whose hearts were hardened. And you know, I've had to ask myself, what is a hardened heart? To me, I guess a heart that's hardened is one that doesn't have any feelings anymore. One that doesn't care about itself, about its fellow man. One that's quick to anger. The Scriptures say we need to repent if this be the condition of our heart. We better start looking in there. Is this part of us? Have we found this element in our life? It's bad. It causes death, as we've read here. And on the flip side, you know, we have a responsibility to be soft, to be ever ready to listen to the voice of the Spirit, to be gentle and kind and loving one to another. And some of these things we'll jump into on the other. I want to move on. We might have a straying heart. You know, there's a Scripture, and we love to read it, and we've heard it many times, and it's in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the 21st verse. And he says, you know, where your treasure is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Bob and I had an opportunity Thursday. We took a trip up to the Four Peaks. We were going to go rappelling. We parked this truck up there at a place called Lone Pine Saddle. And we got out and looked, and we got all of our gear together, and it was heavy and bulky. And we started the 3-mile ascent to the top of the mountain. It was a rough path. Bob and I found out that we weren't in that good of shape. We were huffing and puffing, and we'd stop and say, you know, If I didn't know what was up there, I'd probably stop right now, turn around and head back. We were tired, but we knew that the view is always better from the top. We wanted to look out on the world. We wanted to look out on the mountains around there. We wanted to enjoy the beauty. You and I know what treasures lie ahead of us if we stay on the path. You know, that path wound up through the mountains there, and the last mile was rough. A rocky trail, a narrow trail. As we got, halfway up the last mile, we had a half mile to go. Bob and I were looking at the trail, and it looked pretty steep. We saw a better way. It looked easier. And so we decided we'd go that way. So we strayed off the main path. We got up and started up the edge of this mountain, and we were following a crack right up in the mountain. And we got up there so far with all this stuff on us, ropes and all kinds of gear. And there was a rock in the way, and it was too slick to get around it. So we had to go back. So we decided to go a different way then. It took us twice as long to get up to the top of that mountain. So many times you and I, you know, when we see this treasure, we have a different idea maybe how to get there, how to reach it. We sometimes stray from the path. And it costs us time. It takes a lot of effort. We were really worn out then. We kept saying, you know, all we wanted to do, it was such a high altitude and we hadn't been up in that altitude. All we wanted to do was get to the top as fast as we could. But because we had the better way, we didn't follow the path. To me, it was another good lesson in life. We could have been injured. I found out from a guy that I worked with yesterday. They took a man off of that mountain because he fell, and he was killed. Because he was trying to do like Bob and I were, go a different way, not on the path. We find if we would read in the chapter of 1 Nephi and the third chapter of 1 Nephi, where he talks about this steadfast way, where he talks about this straight and this narrow path. And he tells us how we can keep our heart on it. It's by applying the Scriptures to our life. Following the things that are there. It's for us. And so we learn these lessons of life. There's another Scripture. It's found in Mosiah. Mosiah 3, verse 21. Just one verse there. But it's for you and I. If our heart is one that's wandering, we have to find a way to strengthen it, to find a way that we should be steadfast. He says, therefore I would that ye should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ, the Lord God omnipotent, may seal you His, that ye may be brought to heaven, that ye may have everlasting salvation and eternal life, through the wisdom and power and justice and mercy of Him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. Amen. Always abound in good works. Hang on to the Scriptures. Let them be your guide. But you got to know what they say. How many times we go out and we tell people as ministry, when we talk to people that we're doing missionary work with, and even some people in the church, and we remind them the easiest way to be deceived is not to know what the truth is. You've got to study. You've got to know what's there. You've got to know what that rod of iron is that you need to hang on to so that you won't be deceived. So that you keep your eyes single to that treasure. So you know what path is the right one to be on. Bob and I found out. We came down the right path. And oh, how much time it saved. How much easier it would have been. You've got to know the Scriptures so that you won't be deceived. I want to talk about an unforgiving heart. I want to read on page 637. Fifth chapter of 3 Nephi, the words of Christ. I want to read
what I feel like is the start. And if this isn't done, many times we find ourselves not willing to forgive. Starting in verse 71, he says, "Therefore, if he shall come unto me, or desire to come unto me, and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, go thy way unto thy brother, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you." How many times I've seen, and I've seen it today, and I've heard it within the last week, where we overlook this commandment of God, the words of Christ to us, that we don't go and do what He's told us to do. When we have a problem with somebody, it's our responsibility. Not the priesthood's responsibility. It's our individual responsibility. If we have anything that we harbor against a brother or a sister in our heart, it's our responsibility to go to them so that we don't let our heart become like this or like this. These are the first steps to this conditioning of good in our hearts, that we're aware what's in there, that you yourself make up your mind that you refuse to harbor hard feelings against your brother or sister. This is the first step of that love we're supposed to have. If you have this hardness, that you go to them. Don't go tell somebody else about your problem with somebody. You go to the person and tell them about your problem with them. And you get reconciled with them. That you don't walk about with an unforgiving heart, or later a prideful heart. You're going to make them crawl to you. It's your responsibility, and it's mine, that we make up our mind that in our heart we aren't going to harbor hardness against a brother or sister. But we're going to go as Christ said. And it's the best way. I know I've had to do it in my life on several occasions. Or somebody has come to me and you know what? I don't have a problem with them today. And I made up my mind in my life that I'm not going to walk around harboring feelings of hurt, of anger, of frustration at a brother or sister. Because if I do, it's my own fault. It isn't happy. It isn't fun. It isn't something that builds up the kingdom of God. It isn't something that builds up a relationship of love that we're supposed to have one with another. And so before we get to this point, to be unforgiving, condition your heart. Do that cardiovascular workout with your brother. Make things right. Don't walk around with those kind of feelings in your heart. Because, as he said here, you know, he's not going to receive you if you walk around like this. If you come to the sacrament service, you're not going to get out of it what you need to. You can't, because it's against the law of God. On the next page, or two pages, on verse 107, Christ says this again, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So simple. We can't walk around in our lives with our heart in this condition and expect the benefits of the Spirit of God with any of these. We start finding these things, you know, the Spirit of God, like we read over there in Alma. You know, he says he doesn't dwell in unholy temples. So do these things. It's the commandment of Christ, not mine, not the priesthood's. Prideful. I'm not going to read it. Because there's other things I want to go. I'll read one thing about it. There's a little scripture that says, "Pride goeth before the fall." How many times when we in our lives feel like we are right, somebody else is wrong, and we're not going to give ground. No way. Like I said before, sometimes I think we want people to crawl to us. Admit your guilt, buddy. Admit that you got the problem and I don't. We can't have this attitude and serve God. It's impossible. Because who are we?
What have we done that's so good? I like what it says in Helaman. He says, you know, that we're less than the dust of the earth. We're nothing. Our heart can't be filled with pride. We find many problems in the church. And when we read through Helaman, you know, because the pride had entered into the hearts of the people in the church. Is it in your heart? Are you too good? It's a great cause of problems when it becomes part of our body, when it becomes part of our heart. We'll find out why. I want to read on page 767, two verses, I think. Three verses, starting in verse 48. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain. For none is acceptable before God save the meek and lowly of heart. None is acceptable save the meek and lowly in heart. If you want to be found acceptable when you come to service, if you want to be found acceptable when you partake of the sacrament, you have to be meek and lowly of heart. You can't have the attitude of pride in your heart. Sometimes, you know, I've had some of my fellow brothers, ministry that cared about me, that had to come talk to me. You know, my first response was upset, betrayed maybe a little bit. But it didn't take me very long to see it was for my good. And I had to admit my guilt. Or I had to admit my fault. Because I wanted to be acceptable before God. I wanted to have this lowly heart. To be humble. How many times people in this world today, humble isn't part of them. We need to be humble. We need to be meek. I want to talk about the next one. How many times have we read through the Scriptures? And, you know, I know it's not something that we haven't heard many times. Romans, the 8th chapter, says it very well. And it applies with both of these, the opposites. Many times I take these Scriptures out of a chapter where a whole sermon's being preached. And this is one of them. We could preach one whole sermon on just this. We're going to go to the 5th verse. And he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." How simple. You know, if all of our heart and all of our treasure, you know, there's good treasures and there's bad treasures, but all of us have a treasure. There's something we're seeking after in life, and I think this is what the Lord was telling us, you know. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And if you find that your life is filled with things of this world that are carnal in nature, maybe some idol, if you find that that's what your life is filled with, if that's what your thoughts are filled with, your treasure isn't something that's spiritual. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, what do we want in our lives? We want life. We want peace. We want these things because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, we had a dear brother pass from our midst this last week. Jay and I were talking about him, and I talked about him with several people. He understood the workings of the Spirit because he was a spiritual man. We have a need in the Church of Christ to be spiritual. The burden on my heart was that these gifts that he had would be lost. Because though many of us aren't as spiritual as we ought to be, we need these gifts, brothers and sisters. Our mind and the desires of our heart can't be on things that are physical and expect to have an abundance of God's Spirit. His Spirit's got to be inside of us, inside our temple. We have to be spiritual. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And what is it to mortify the deeds of our body? To discipline one's body or appetite by self-denial. We already talked about this denial that we need to have. You know, we can live in the Spirit. Our heart doesn't have to be carnal, thinking things only of the temporal nature. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also glorify, together. We have this choice that our hearts and our minds can be carnal or spiritual. It's our choice. If you are spiritual, if your heart is spiritual, then you better have this witness that he talks about in here, you know. If you're spiritual, the Spirit of God, you better know that you're a son of God. He's going to let you know that you're his sons and his daughters. And if you don't feel this in your heart, you better start working. You better start mortifying the deeds of your body, that you can become a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. That your heart is found on the good side of this issue. I want to go over to the next one. Weak. There's a lot of us that have weak hearts. The Lord gave us weakness. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, He gives us some direction concerning these things. How can we that are weak become strong? Obviously, you know, I had the experience in Mexico where the Lord showed me, you know, that He's the one that has to be strong. When my heart is weak, I have to wait on Him. And He'll renew my strength. That when I'm burnt out, that I have to wait on Him. Like He says in Isaiah, you know. He's the one that can make us strong. We have to exercise this part of our heart. And He says here in the 6th chapter, in the 10th verse, He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You can't be strong in yourself. Be strong in the Lord. He is our strength. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." These things that we wrestle against, they aren't physical. We can't take a sword or a gun or whatever we have. These things that are making us weak These things that Satan uses against us, these are principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You know, we were going to talk about that, and it's pretty simple, this other one. I guess it falls right in conjunction between weak and strong. You know, the Lord doesn't like liars. He also doesn't like us to lie to ourselves. To say, yeah, Joel, you're doing a great job, buddy, when I know good and well I'm not. And to convince myself that I don't have any work to do to get to where I need to be, he doesn't like it. And if we're going to stand as a strong person in these last days, we better be truthful with ourselves, with our brothers and sisters. I found out a long time ago, you always have to pay consequences for the things you do. But it sure makes things a lot easier when you're truthful. Part of this exercise, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And we can't say enough. We know, again, like you said over there in Alma, you know, that God doesn't dwell in unholy temples. He says, but in the hearts of the righteous. If you're going to be strong in the Lord better be dwelling within your heart. Because you have righteousness. You have on that breastplate. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance the supplication for all saints. He gives us the exercise right here. What we have to do to work out this part of our heart that's weak, to guard against this weakness that He can make us strong. But remember, it's the Lord that makes us strong. There's nothing that we of ourselves can do carnally that's going to make us strong. We have to apply these simple principles. They're simple. It might not always be hard to apply, but there's something we need to apply if we're going to get past this part of our heart that's not good. I want to talk to you about a filthy heart. I want to read in the 7th chapter of Mark the words of Christ. And again, we've read this many times, but I felt the need to go through it again tonight. In the 14th verse, he says, this is Christ, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things that come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man, for from within out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And our heart is susceptible. If the things that you have in your heart aren't good, to me there's one answer. And David, who understood these things so very well, I'm going to read just a couple verses in the 51st Psalm. Again, we got to go back to that strength. Where do we get this strength to put away these things that can be in our heart? Oh, have mercy on me, starting in the first verse. Oh God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. And catch this again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. How important it is that our heart is cleansed. And when we find ourselves in this position, that we do as David did and get down on our knees and beg the Lord to take these things from our heart, make us clean. We talked about lying and truthful. He says, we just read here again if you caught it. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Our heart needs to be truthful. I want to go to this last one because I think probably everything hinges on it. All these things we've talked about, this last one has a great deal of meaning to me. I was touched. I was touched last Sunday when a dear sister in our congregation got up and asked us to pray that we would have charity in our hearts. Sometimes you try to look at the problems in the church. I have many times. I felt the burden of it in my heart. Where are these problems coming from, Lord? What is our problem? Why are we having some of these problems? You know, I think Sunday it came so clear to me, as obviously it did to this dear sister, that many times the problems we have, here in Phoenix even, because we don't have love in our hearts. It sounds so simple, but there's so much involved. There's so much that we don't take advantage of. But without it, none of these other things can be accomplished. None of them. I want to read a few things concerning this. Page 430. Verse 225, he says, therefore, if ye do not remember to be charitable, ye are as dross, which the refiners cast out at being of no worth, and is trodden under foot of men. You're of no worth. Your heart is of no worth if there's not charity there. 1 Timothy 1:5 gives us some more direction. 1 verse there, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. I think, you know, if you have all these things that say that are under the good column, you got a pure heart. If all those things there are part of your heart, you got a pure heart. I don't think we can overlook the necessity that we have for a greater love. I want to read as well on page 768. And, you know, when I was younger, I remember when I was first called to the office of a teacher. I would go to school some days, and the thing that I felt impressed about the most with my life is that I needed this love. And all day long, I kept going through these words in my mind. Charity, love, what is it? If a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses, verse 50, by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. You can have every other gift that's given, that the Lord could give. You could have all kinds of good qualities, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything, and you are nothing. And because we don't have love like we should is where many of our problems stem. It's just like, you know, when we go out or some of us, if you're trying to tell someone about the gospel of Christ and you don't really love them, do you suppose the Spirit of God's going to carry that message to their heart? If you're really not concerned what happens to them? Do you suppose that we can live in peace and harmony with each other if we really don't care about somebody else? It's not possible. We can't have a local that's concerned about the gospel of Christ without love. We can't do the things in this local that we need to do to be a light in Phoenix, Arizona, where we live, if we don't have love. It's impossible. We've talked about hate. You know, hate's a strong word. It's really strong. Sometimes I try to get to grasp the concept of hate in my mind, because I don't really feel like I really hated anybody. I've been angry before. But you know, I've seen hate. I've seen it in the look in people's eyes. And again, I think it stems because we overlook some of these first steps of conditioning. You know, it would be like someone that hasn't exercised. And they go up to the gym one day, they haven't exercised in 5 years, and they think they're going to run 5 miles. They're not going to make it. Their heart's going to start beating too fast. And when we try to, if we don't do the things to condition ourselves in order, if we don't take the time to go to our brother, like I said earlier, like we read, we can find ourselves building this hate in our heart. Something we shouldn't have. Because we didn't take the first steps to conditioning our heart right. So in the latter end, you know, without this conditioning, because we didn't take the first steps, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse until we just don't care. We just don't care for this guy or that guy. I don't care what he thinks. I don't care how he feels about me. Well, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I care. I care about what you feel about me. I care about what I feel about you. I care about what we feel about each other. The Lord cares about what we feel about each other. To me, this is the ultimate conditioning of our heart. And we took the first steps last Sunday, and I hope we don't forget that experience, those of us that were there. I was thankful to hear the testimonies. Thankful to hear people get up and say, "Hey, I'm weak. Would you pray for me?" Because you know what? I care about those people. And I know you do too. Let's read this. Verse 51. Charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, and is not puffed up. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing. For charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. So how can we get it? How many times, you know, I've skipped over several, if I would have read before the verses that I read, where he talked about prayer, you know. Prayer, how important it is to our life if we're going to condition our heart. You can't do it without prayer. How well I know. Those times in my life when I haven't exercised the avenue that the Lord's given us to visit with them about my problems. Those are the times I harbor the hard feelings in my heart. Those are the times that I have the roughest time at work, that I have the roughest time in the world with its temptations, when I haven't remembered to get down on my knees daily, several times a day. You know how much better a morning goes when you start with prayer? And yet I find myself some days, you get up at the latest possible moment and you got to go and you don't have time to stop to say your prayers. You know how much better a day can be if you just take a few moments, even if it's in the car on the way to work or wherever you're going. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God. You know, it's easy to see. It's easy to see who the true followers of Christ are. How many times we've read, and we could read it earlier in this chapter, where he says, you know, by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits. Have you prayed with all the energy of your heart for this love, this ultimate conditioning of your heart? We can't get anything done in the gospel if we don't have it. We can't get along with each other. We can't be concerned as we should be for each other. You know, I preached a sermon back in Missouri and I put up a list of reasons why we should come to church. And then I put the benefits of coming. And then I had them put another list up, the reasons for not coming to church and the benefits of it. You know, the benefits of coming to church far outweighed the benefits of not coming. I could only think of two benefits for not coming to church. And neither of them were that good. And it's the same way with love, you know. You put up here what the benefits of having love in your heart are, and what the benefits of having them, not having it in your heart. You know, there aren't any benefits. Life is miserable. How many times have we seen it? How many times have I been on the scene of some family problem or dispute where someone's injured? Well, there's not any love. You know, it doesn't take me long to realize that I'm pretty fortunate to have the family, to have the church family I have. It doesn't take me long to figure out I'm concerned about you and your heart. Concerned about how I feel about you. How you feel about me. It doesn't take me long to see that I need your support in my life. Because I know you love me. And that I want to support you because I know I love you. That you may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. I can't really say it much better than that, only that I hope. Sometimes, you know, I like to use this word, an awakening, you know. I think the Phoenix Local needs an awakening. I think we had the beginnings of that awakening last Sunday. Before you can start to do something in your life, you got to realize you got a problem. And I hope you take this list with you and look at these things. See where, if there's a problem in your heart, find out where it is and root it out with God's help. You know that scripture that I love to think about so much, there's just so much in it, and just a few words, and it's in Proverbs when he says, you know, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How profound. Such a simple statement, but it's got such meaning. All these things here pertain to life. They don't pertain to what you're going to get in this world. They pertain to life, eternal. Life abundant. I guess, yeah, they do. They do pertain to some of the things we get in this world. Some of the benefits of having a good heart, a pure heart. And I want to leave these things with you. And I hope again, you know, when some of you stood up and, And I heard some of you saying, you know, I've seen the problems in our local. And oh, I thanked God it wasn't priesthood saying it. But it was you. It was you that could see it, could understand that it was there. And our dear sister asked that we'd pray for love. Because I think from that stems our problem. We don't have the love we should have. It's not there. And there's reasons why, and those reasons lie here somewhere, in some part of your heart, some secret chamber maybe, as to why. Why isn't the love there? And I do hope that we would listen to Moroni's statement when he says, you know, brethren, pray with all the energy of your heart. Every day that you'll have it, this love. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Brother Joel. Let's turn to 221 for our closing song. 221. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Our most thankful and gracious Father, we're grateful, Father, for the time that we've had this day, for the things that we were able to hear this night. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our struggle in the flesh, and that we might be watchful and careful and prayerful under the many things that might creep within our lives. I ask that you continue to watch over us throughout this week and to return us home safely, and to bring us back again that we might have and enjoy this fellowship in which we have, one with another and with Thee. And we do give Thee all the honor and the glory in the blessed name of Thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.